if you would, to Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20. And while you're turning there, I just want to pray for us. Lord, I pray for your Spirit. I pray that we would be soaked, that we would be poured over to the overflowing today. I ask that you would work in ways that seem maybe impossible, and that you would do things and give breakthroughs today that have seemed not possible. But I pray that the supernatural would work through your supernatural word, and that you do your work in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Well, we're in our study in the book of Acts, and we're talking about life-on-life disciple-making. And today, we're looking at how God uses the elders to equip the saints for the work of ministry, specifically with a case study in the church at Ephesus. And we're not even looking at Ephesus as a geographical location because Paul can't go back there. It's too dangerous. So they meet in Miletus, which is off the coast of Ephesus. And so we have a charge. And remember last week that I mentioned that we need to counsel ourselves. And remember, in Acts 20 and verse 28, we heard Paul tell the Ephesian elders, pay careful attention to yourselves. We gave the illustration about the jar and how you got to put the big rocks in first, right? Well, these are the big rocks. So Paul preached the kingdom. That's the big rock. You've got to be born again. Amen? But you, in order to really multiply the way the Lord wants us to multiply, you have to counsel yourself with the Word of God on a constant basis. You have to be in the Word. As the Bible said, the blessed man delights in the law of the Lord day and night. And he shall be what? Like a tree planted by the rivers of water, bearing fruit in season and out of season. So you remember what your homework was this week, last week? You were to read two chapters of the Word of God. And you were to write down questions. I probably wrote down 50 questions. But five questions I asked you to write down. You didn't do that, then your homework is again the same for this week. But we've got to get into the Word of God, asking ourselves questions about the Word of God, inductively studying the Word of God, every one of us. If you're not doing that, then the elders are not doing their job. If you're not counseling yourself in the Word of God on a daily basis, then the elders are failing. And so I plead with you. We counsel ourselves. I ask you to counsel yourself. Now I want to speak to the elders particularly this morning. I love the words of Martin Lloyd-Jones regarding this. He says, have you realized that most of your unhappiness in life is due to the fact that you are listening to yourself instead of talking to yourself? Talk to yourself, and though the devil will suggest that because you do not feel you are not a Christian, say this: whether I feel or not, I believe the Scriptures. I believe God's Word is true, and I will stay my soul on it. I will believe in it, come what may. You see, in Ephesians 4, we're told that you're supposed to what? Put off the old life and put on the new life, which is corrupt in its desires, which means that includes your emotions. Why in the world would you listen to your emotions when you could talk to yourself the truth, the pure Word of God? So we need to be in the Word. You need to know, saints, the whole Word of God, the whole counsel of God, from Genesis to Revelation. You may not be able to read it in a year. That's wonderful if you can. It's wonderful to listen to it. But choose a book of the Bible that you can study for weeks and months, and read it and reread it and reread it again, and get to know the life of Christ. Get to know the epistles of Paul. Get to know the life of Abraham, the life of Elijah and Elisha. Get to know the Word of God. Get to know the Psalms and the Proverbs, all the Word of God. If you don't counsel yourself, I'm going to say it again, the elders are not doing our job. You've got to get in the Word. You've got to talk to yourself. You've got to walk in the Word. And you have to disregard your emotions. The emotions will come, the joy, the peace. Those are the fruit of the Spirit. Those are the infinite, eternal, transcendent emotions that you experience by being connected to God. But as far as your personal to and fro, it's an ocean that will devastate you. It's like a roller coaster. Don't trust in your emotions. Counsel yourself in the Word of God. And this is to the elders. Paul says, keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. Persist in this, for by so doing, you will save both yourselves and your hearers. Applying this, Richard Baxter, one of the Puritans, said this: it is a palpable error of some ministers who study hard to preach exactly, yet study little or not at all to live exactly. He goes on and says, take heed to yourself, lest your example contradict your doctrine, and lest you lay such stumbling blocks from your own life before poor blind sinners as may be the occasion of their ruin, lest you unsay with your life what you have proclaimed with your tongue. Oh, dear elders, dear deacons, dear leaders, Bible study leaders, men and women, don't unsay with your life what you have said with your tongue. If you talk about fellowship and you teach about fellowship, then you should be coming here early and staying late and expressing that fellowship. There should be like a heartache when you have to leave the saints. Those who are just glad to teach the word but not to live it are like Jesus said, just whited sepulchers. You look pretty on the outside, but you're filled with dead men's bones on the inside. I say this, those who speak about the tongue and speech, I know you, Pastor Mike just taught on this. We can't just say that and then gossip about our brother or sister. You have a problem with a brother or sister, you don't talk about them behind their back. You go right to them and you talk to them face to face. Amen? Now, you may go to a friend or a dear, precious person that you trust, or an elder, and say, oh, I'm not sure what to say here. But still, your goal is to be part of the solution, not part of the problem. So we need to live the Word of God. Don't say that you love worship, but you don't love the saints. The London preacher Spurgeon said this: our characters must be more persuasive than our speech. And let me just say with joy that my wife and I are so encouraged when we pray for you and we talk of you, because we see that you are living out the Word of God in your lives. That's why we want to come to this church. That's why I want to stay here. I get offers to go different places. I don't want to go anywhere else. All the blood, sweat, and tears that we've done together, I don't want to go anywhere else. I want to be here because I love you all, and I love what you represent. I love that you believe the Word and you walk in the Word. But if you're hedging a little bit, if you've become lukewarm, get on fire again. Amen? Paul says to the elders, not only counsel yourselves, but shepherd the flock. And this means that we've got to get in the Word, and we've got to walk in the Word. All the elders need to display the Word of God in their lives. All the deacons, we need to display the Word of God in our lives. All Bible study leaders, men and women, if you're a leader, you need to be the model. Doesn't mean perfect, but it means that you have a life that is consistently reading the Word, applying it to your life, and living it out. And so if we are not doing this, we are failing as elders. Paul says in verse 28, to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, care for the church of God which he obtained with his own blood. So first he has a word about membership. He speaks to all the flock. People often tell me that membership is not in the Bible. Every time you see body, every time you see flock, every time you see forever family in the Bible, it's talking about membership. My hand is connected to my arm. If you're part of the body of Christ, you'd better be a member of a local congregation, or else you are living the Christian life only theoretically, and you are living on your own. We need each other. We need accountability. And so the Bible says that we are a flock, we are a temple, we are a family, we are a body. If someone from my family is missing, I go out and look for them, right? I don't care about dinner, I don't care about sleep, I don't care about what's on TV that night. I am going out and I'm going to find that person in my family. And that's how it is in a local congregation. If you say, well, I belong to the universal body of Christ, but I don't belong to a local congregation, when you're missing, when you're sinning, when you're backsliding, nobody's out looking for you. And in the early church, they would actually dismiss those who were not members of the congregation when they had the Lord's table. So at the end of the service, they would have the Lord's table, and those who were not members were actually dismissed. They had a much clearer line of demarcation with membership than even we do. So don't say that membership is not in the Bible. Paul says you have an eternal responsibility that the Holy Spirit has given you as overseers, as bishops, as those who look out for other people's souls, and that on the day of Christ you're going to give an accountability. Now, I'm not going to give an accountability for everybody who attends this church. If you're just visiting, that's wonderful. But if you're coming here regularly, you should be a member of the church. If not this church, another healthy Bible-preaching church. Can I get a witness? Amen. And then there's a word about eldership. It's not just that we gather, it's that the Holy Spirit is the author of this gathering. And He brings people into our lives supernaturally. I can go back to divine appointments with just about all of you who are members here at this church, where God intersected our lives, either with me or one of the elders, or another person in this congregation, and brought you in. The Holy Spirit is at work. Isn't that wonderful, saints? Jesus said, I will build my church. I don't need a big billboard on I-90. If you want to make a billboard, that's fine. I'm not against billboards, but that's not what builds the church. I don't need an advertising campaign. I don't have anything against advertising campaigns. Advertise away. But that's not what builds the church. The church is a supernatural organism comprised of people that have been regenerated by the supernatural power of the Holy Spirit. And you're one of those people. Can you just praise the Lord right now? This is eternal. And then he says a word about discipleship. He says to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. What does that mean? That means that we care for one another. The elders equip the saints in the word of God. How do you do that? You read the Bible. You look at the context first. Who was this written to? And then you say, what's the text say? And you summarize it in your own words. You read it and you say, okay, this is what it says. And then you apply it. What does this mean to my life right now? For instance, Paul is an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's a phrase in the Bible, isn't it? What is an apostle? A sent one. So the context is that he was sent by Jesus. You read it more from a vision that he had. And he was sent out to preach the gospel. Now, I'm not an apostle, but are we all sent ones in a sense? We are all to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every nation. Listen, the word of God is so full of application. Every part of it you should be applying to your life and reading it. And so we're to care for one another. We're to walk with one another. When there is instability, That's going to be something that happens in the lives, especially of new believers. A lot of instability. We need to stand by one another with the Word of God, helping them to drink the milk and then eat the meat and then walk on their own and then teach others. I could say a lot more about that. But then a word about headship. Who owns the church? Jesus. He obtained it with his own blood. And so this, or any healthy church, is not about the elders. It's not about our little logo. It's not about what we can do on social media. It's not about any of these flimsy little earthly things. I love Jesus. You love Jesus. Amen? That's why we're here. It's all about Him. Our lives are all about Him. Let's not make it about anything else. Jesus Christ is our head. And we want all people from all nations everywhere to know Him. Amen? It's all about Jesus. It's not about our brand of Christianity. It's not about our little interpretations of this and that. Yes, we all have different interpretations of secondary things, maybe. But of the primary, there is no debate. Amen? Jesus Christ is Lord. Jesus lived a perfect life. He died a substitutionary death. He was buried, and He was raised on the third day to justify us. Hallelujah. And by the way, He's coming again. Oh, I'm so glad Jesus is the head of the church. Another thing besides counseling ourselves and caring for God's people and shepherding the flock, He says we're to protect. Now, we've got to be in God's Word, dear saints. We've got to be equipped with God's Word. Every one of us. From the littlest to the greatest. Because there's many dangers, would you agree? Oh, later on in the year, we're gonna go through, this fall, we're going to go through Jonah. We're going to talk about how God loves the nations and loves sinners more than you do. And we need to get on God's page. Amen? Then we're going to go into 2 Peter about false prophets and growing in Christ. But there's a big section on false prophets. We're going to talk about that later on. And here He talks about them in Acts 20:29. He says, I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. So there are dangers around us. There are wolves that are going to try to infiltrate the flock, not sparing the flock. And there are those who preach false gospels. There is the false gospel of license. God's grace is so great, so just live any way that you want to. There is the false gospel of legalism. Hey, as long as you follow the rules, you can live kind of under the surface in sensuality and wickedness, but at least you got the outside all right. Those are false gospels, right? There are false gospels of the liars, and these are ones who teach the Word of God correctly, but they live sensually. And we know about them. We've seen them. Don't be disturbed by this, saints. The Word has said that wolves will come in and try to infiltrate you and shake your faith. Don't ever put your faith in a man. Even if he's teaching the Word correctly, there can be an underlying life, a duplicity. And we've seen this. These are false gospels. Not just preaching falsely, but also preaching correctly and living falsely. That's a false gospel too. And these wolves are going to come in among you, and they don't care about you. You know what they care about? They care about money. They'll be teaching enticing things because their motive is this world's gain. Worldly gain. I'm so sorry. That's why I give my stuff away for free, saints. All of my stuff, I have it on Amazon, I have it on different places, but I also have it on our website for free. Amen? I don't care. I want to die a pauper. I want to die like John Wesley. He had nothing left because he gave it all to the kingdom of God. And so Be aware of wolves. They're dangerous. Don't follow them. There's other false gospels. There's the prosperity gospel, which says that if you're God's child, you're never going to suffer. And then there's the poverty gospel. That's another false gospel, that you have to always be poor and suffering in order to really be godly. You know what? We believe in the gospel of stewardship, that whether I have much or whether I have little, I can do all things through Christ. Amen? We steward whatever God gives us for the kingdom of God. I could go on and on, but I'll cover that in our later series in 2 Peter. You can tell what I'm studying. And then there are not only dangers around us, but there's dangers within us. From among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples, or the disciples after them. And so notice what they do. They speak twisted things to draw disciples for themselves. And that's why I say here, we do not preach ourselves. We do not preach our newfangled ways and methods. It's not about us. We have no power. We preach Jesus. Hallelujah. We believe that all of us as elders and deacons need constant accountability. We are sinful men that have been made saints, but we need constant accountability. Every Thursday at 6:30, we meet together. We find out where we're all at in the Christian life, and we pray for you. But we need constant accountability. But it's not just the elders that need accountability. Saints, do you need accountability? Are you meeting outside of this meeting with people outside of your family? I know I talk to a number of men every week, and they confess sins, and they tell me where they're at in the Word. And we're all messes, so we confess a lot of stuff. Who are you confessing to? The Bible says, confess your sins one to another. Who are you confessing your sins to? If you are living the Christian life and you are not dragging your sin into the broad daylight with another brother, if you're a brother, another sister, if you're a sister, you are in some serious danger. There is danger within us. And we as elders know that any one of us, we could twist the truth so easily, and we are so afraid of that. But what about you in your life? Are you getting the accountability that you need? Now, I'm not quite sure how to do this. And I'm going to be talking with you saints, especially the men, in the days to come as to how exactly we do life-on-life discipleship with each other. But we can't just go in our hole during the week and come here, for 1 hour a week and show our faces and then go back in our hole. That is asking for you to be taken advantage of by the devil. And if it hasn't already happened. So we've got to do something about this, saints. We've got to be intentional about meeting with each other so that there is nobody that draws us away with twisted things. And then there's dangers within us. And this is where it gets real personal. He says, therefore, be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease, night or day, to admonish everyone with tears. That's how we should be towards you as a congregation, the elders, and that's how the congregation should be one to another day and night with tears. What do tears imply? It implies that Paul is not okay with truth being just theory. It implies that he is constantly applying the Word of God to his life so that it touches the very heartstrings of his soul. And while you might not be a crier, I didn't think I was, but now I am. I don't know what the deal is. All the men around me cry all the time. And then I start shaking inside and I can't hold it back. That's the Word. When you are in the presence of God, don't you think you're going to shed some tears? One of the things that you feel when you're first born again is you feel the transcendent presence of God. You feel that which is infinite in your presence at all times. Why is it only when we're first saved we should constantly be in the transcendent presence of God? The manifest presence of God. So where are we, saints? I want to be a congregation where we apply the Word of God to each other's lives with tears on a daily basis, day and night. And that means you have refrigerator rights. That means sometimes after work you need to come to my house and talk over at my fire pit about whatever's in your life, some of you guys. And some of you do that, and I appreciate that. But I can't always be a babysitter for everybody. You got to come and make some decisions on your own. You got to knock on some doors. You got to push some doors open. You can tell this message is close to my heart because I promised my wife I would end by noon, and I'm going to do that. So I got to keep moving. Study the Word. What does it say in verse 32? He says, "Now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you the inheritance among all who are sanctified." What's our inheritance? Or should I say, who is our inheritance? Who is our exceeding great reward? If you think your inheritance is streets of gold and gates of pearl, then you like the wrapping paper more than the gift. And you're immature. Children like the wrapping paper more than the gift. Let's grow up today. Amen? Let's grow up into our inheritance. How do I get to experience my inheritance, which is God himself? How do I get to experience my inheritance right now? I commend you to God and to the word of his grace. Listen. The Bible saves us. It is the word of his grace that brings us into commendation with God. Amen? We are justified by grace through faith, through the regenerating power of the Holy Spirit. So it is the word that brings us forth, James says. That word of God. That births us into the kingdom of God. The word saved you. Amen. Hallelujah. Gave you assurance. Maybe you don't have always full assurance, but you're getting there because the word of God is convincing you by the Holy Spirit that you are a child of God. Amen. And so that's what God's word does. It regenerated you. It turned you from the power of darkness to the kingdom of God. And it not only saves us, but it strengthens us. The word of his grace is able to what? Build you up. So daily we need to be applying the word of God to our lives. We need to be reading the word of God, the whole word of God. Maybe in January it's Genesis, and February it's Genesis, because Genesis is pretty long. But the last part of Genesis is like all Joseph, so that goes a little faster. But maybe you write a journal about it. Maybe you start in Genesis and maybe then you go to a New Testament book. You go to a gospel. But you're always strengthening yourself, asking yourselves questions about the text. And if you don't know and you can't figure it out, guess what? You should have a weekly discipleship partner in this church or several. That's healthy. If you don't have a discipleship partner in this church, something is wrong with you. Something is spiritually wrong, and you can correct it. You don't want to know what you do? You pick up the phone and you say, you find somebody here, or you just talk to somebody. Anybody. Any mature person here will be glad to meet with you or talk with you on a weekly basis and see where you're at, see where you're going. Do something about this. Don't just backslide. So, the word strengthens us, and as we get the word more and more and more, what happens to us? It secures us. I commend you to the word of his grace, which is able to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. You have that walk with God. You have that inheritance. So when you first start walking in the Christian life, you feel like sometimes like a ping pong ball. Or sometimes like a roller coaster at times. But as you get stable and secure. You realize that you should not be reacting to your emotions and to your circumstances, because that's not your inheritance. Amen? What is your inheritance? God Himself. And so you read His word and you depend on Him and you live for His kingdom, which never changes. And guess what happens to your life? It stabilizes. I love to see extreme cases. I love the intervention programs on TV. And a lot of times they'll show a person spiraling down with heroin or with meth or with some really strong alcohol. And often the success cases are at the rehab centers that preach Jesus Christ. Because it's not just counseling that we need. We need the supernatural. We need the God who made us to be part of our every waking thought and every decision. And that's where success comes from. That's where stability and security come from. When we're founded on the rock. And then what happens? We get sanctified. Among all those who are sanctified, what does sanctified mean? It means to be set apart or to be holy. It means to be conformed into the image of Jesus Christ. That's what we want, right? That's maturity. That's what the Word of God will do for you. So while wolves will endanger us, you just keep your head down on the Word of God, filled with the Holy Spirit, proceeding forward, because Jesus will build His church and the gates of hell will not prevail. The last thing He says is that basically He spurned the world. He said, I'm not going to make this about me. I coveted no one's silver or gold. You can't serve two masters. Amen? He said, everything compared to Christ is dung. So it was all about Christ. That was His hope. And His hands, He was willing to work hard. He was willing to do whatever it took to bring the gospel forward. And that's where we are really going to prosper spiritually as a congregation, is when it is our desire as men in this congregation to serve and to not be recognized. Beginning with the elders and the deacons. The answer is just, yes, I want to serve. And I don't need to be recognized. I just want to serve. That was Paul. He was willing to serve. He worked with his hands and he built churches. Now, sometimes he could go full-time in ministry, but sometimes he couldn't. And he said, remember the words of the Lord Jesus, it's more blessed to give than to receive. Oh, what a heart he had. He hated the world, but he loved the church. He said, when he said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them all, and there was much weeping on the part of all. They embraced Paul and they kissed him. Boy, that does not sound like most churches today, does it? Most churches, people don't know the pastor. Most churches, a lot of times the elders don't know the pastor very well. I'm thankful for this church, that we know each other. You know, when you look forward to marriage, it's one thing. You have this kind of infatuation and everything's good. And then you get married and you realize you married a sinner. And that's how it is with the church. You look at the church from the outside, oh, it looks so wonderful. You hear the praise, you hear the word. But then once we get into each other's lives, we're all sinners, aren't we? But listen, if we don't become vulnerable like that with each other, we're just going to be a fake plastic imitation of what God wants. And I don't want to be a fake plastic imitation. I want to be the real thing, don't you? There was a harvest. They kissed him, and being sorrowful most of all because of the word he had spoken, that they would not see his face again, they accompanied him to the ship. Why? Because Paul was not the foundation of the church at Ephesus. It was Jesus Christ. And Paul needed to go to Jerusalem. He's going to get arrested. This is like the beginning of the end of the book of Acts here. He's going to go to Jerusalem. We're going to get trial after trial after trial. Lots of waiting. And it seems like the gospel is just going to stop because Paul is incarcerated. Is that what happens? No, there's a great harvest. I'll close with this. When I was young, I just was blessed with a job at a place I should never have been hired at, National Bulletproof. I knew nothing about ironworking. I had a degree in theology and Spanish, but I knew math and fractions pretty well. So somehow, Cedric, you know how they have all those tests that you got to take to do all that stuff. I passed it. But I knew nothing about machinery. But I followed the owner. The owner, non-union, so we did everything, right? We did electrical, plumbing. We did a lot of installation of currency exchanges and bank bullet-resistant doors and windows for banks. And I learned how to weld. I learned how to shear. I learned how to punch. I learned how to form steel with 20,000 pounds of pressure. I learned that because I followed the owner. He was willing to invest hours of his life into me. And I learned some crazy stuff, and I'm so thankful I did. Help me as a man. Help me as a husband. You can learn what God wants you to learn. You can learn Christ-likeness. And I want you to understand this morning that Jesus Christ himself lives inside of you. Jesus Christ lives within your heart. And so all that you want to do for Jesus, Jesus wants to do way more than that in you. And he lives in you, and he's the risen Savior. Amen? He's alive, and he's alive in you, and we're not going to be a dead church, saints. We're going to be a living church, and we're going to get our eyes on Jesus, and we're going to surrender to him. So I want you to stand. Mark's going to come. He's going to sing. But I want you to be bold this morning. I don't want you to just sit in your seats. I want you to come forward. I want you to pray. I want you to bring your burdens to Jesus Christ, and as they're singing,